this morning, I'm going to attempt to give you a little history. Some of it is a very touchy subject to me because of where I was born and where I was raised. So I have a personal experience of some of what I'm going to talk to you about. As we celebrate Black History during the month of February, I was asked to speak on this topic. And I said, me? You're asking me to speak on this topic? Because at that time, they didn't know some of my history. So I said, Lord, you tell me what to say. Because I can't tell it all. Too much. I prayed about it for days before I started getting it together. And this is what I was impressed to deliver: the cost of freedom. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning as humble as we know how. Weak vessels, dear Lord, but willing to be used by you, that whatever we do or say or think or ask in your name, dear Lord, you will grant it, and we're asking for a blessing. We're asking for an understanding. We're asking, dear Lord, that you may be glorified and honored, and all glory goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the purpose of celebrating Black history? I thought about all the different cultures that we have, and they all celebrate. Very, very, very seldom do we as Black African Americans, colored Negroes, we're known by all those names, do we truly celebrate our heritage. We have the Mexicans that celebrate with Cinco de Mayo. Glory be to God. Amen. We have the Native Americans that celebrate with beautiful powwows. To God be the glory. We have the Jews that celebrate so many different days of the year. And they have more recorded history than most anyone else on the face of this earth, because we know where it all began. We have Tongan Sabbath here at Chandler Church, where our Tongan families can express in worship and in freedom of that worship. We have Guyanian Sabbath, which goes on in the chapel once a month. To God be the glory. When we had more Filipino families that was here at our church before they started their church, we had a Filipino Sabbath. To God be the glory. Here at Chandler Church, we celebrate our ethnic cultures because we are committed to embrace the diversity through worship and through fellowship. Because if we're going to make it to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. So we're in the training ground. I don't know of another church in this valley, and I would be stretching it, but I really don't know, maybe you do, but I don't know of no other church in our denomination that have as many cultures as Chandler Church have. Yeah. worshiping all together. So today, I want this one Sabbath a year, that we take time to celebrate our Black history. And the purpose of Black History Month started in 1926 by a Dr. Carter G. Woodson. You teachers out there probably know this information, but some of our young people might not. It was so recognized to bring light to the contributions of people of color to American history, which had been denied. It was not in the books that your children and my children had at school. The negative, yes. The positive, no. And even today, I have to teach my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren because it's still not in school. Dr. Woodson chose the month of February to celebrate Negro History Week in memory of President Abraham Lincoln and Frederick Douglass, who both were born in the month of February, and both of their influences, they had very much of an influence in Black America. So that's why that was chosen. In 1976, the title Negro History was changed to Black History. Because, see, we were no longer called Negroes. Because if you can go back, most of you might not, but some of us can. First, we were called Negroes. Then we were called colored. Then we were called Black, then African Americans. So you see how the change, how the unstableness can have an influence on our children? Who am I? What am I really? Does it matter? Oh, yes, it matters. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So we will revisit Bible history just a bit. We'll touch on Black history just a bit. And then we're going to address our past pilgrimage. And then we're going to recognize a few African-American contributors and what God's plan is for you and for me. We have three different times in history that we're going to just touch on, but that was one and the same message. First, I would like to ask Sherman to assist me in sharing the first part of this message. I've tried to get him up here numerous times. This is the day. Even though I had to call him up, Sherman, you know I don't see very well. My eyes cannot read for a long period of time, very short spans of time. I need you to be my eyes. That got him. So Sherman is going to come, and he's going to take us to a point in time when God's people were delivered out of their freedom, through enslavement. They was delivered after they had been deprived of their freedom through enslavement. And I'll be back.
You don't mind, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this holy Sabbath day. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that during this time, we could praise and glorify you. Dear Heavenly Father, because it's not about us, but it's about your goodness and your grace and your mercy. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would pour down upon us and give us insight and give us wisdom and give us knowledge, dear Heavenly Father, as we attempt to speak your word, dear Lord, and as those who are listening attempt to receive it. This is our prayer in your holy and blessed name. Amen. I was blessed to be brought up in a house where there is an abundance of love. And one thing that my mother made sure of was that I was going to have an education and that I was going to go to church. And so television was limited to 30 minutes a day. And the rest of the time was dedicated to study, studying God's word, reading my daily devotion, and English and math. Amen. And my grandmother is the one who introduced Black history to me. And I didn't realize then why my grandmother was teaching me so much about Black history, but I do now. It's not that Black history is more important than everybody else's history, but it's that we only know one side of history. And there's a lot of youth out there that are in the middle of an identity crisis. And until they become familiar with themselves, and until they know who they are or who they can be, they will always be in that crisis, and they'll always be missing from this sanctuary. Amen. So because of that strong upbringing, I'm here today. Slavery is a part of history and is documented far before the birth of Christ. One particular point in history that I would like to talk about today is the enslavement of the Israelites. Because God blessed Joseph, he and Pharaoh had a positive relationship. During a famine, Joseph reunited with his family and sent for them so they could dwell in the land of Egypt, where Joseph's power was as great as Pharaoh's. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story of Joseph, Joseph was a slave. His brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph went through lots of trials, but God brought him out on top of those trials. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 47, verses 5 through 7. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Here is where we see the beginning of the Israelites in Egypt. After the death of Joseph, we find that a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. Please turn to Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 through 10. We're going to do a lot of scripture reading. Amen. Here in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." This is a turn of events for the Israelites. The life they once knew in Egypt was about to change. Let's continue reading verses 11 through 14. "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." Here, we find one of the earliest examples of slavery in the Bible. But God is a mighty and merciful God. He has a plan to relieve the suffering of his people. If you're in doubt that God delivers his people on time, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Daniel chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, verses 23 through 25. "And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" Here we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered after they had been put into the fiery furnace. Again, Jesus shows up on time in John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44. John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44. We're talking about deliverance, church. We're talking about God's people standing up and refusing to sway or falter from God's principles and from God's word. And God showing up to deliver his people. In John chapter 11, verses 43 through 44, Jesus calls Lazarus from his grave. Jesus says, "Come out." And Lazarus came out. We read on in Mark chapter 6, verse 38 through 44. where Jesus takes two little fish and five biscuits and feeds the multitude. Our God is a God of miracles. Jesus makes a way out of no way. In the case of the Israelites, God sends a messenger whose name is Moses. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 8, verses 1. It feels good to hear those pages turning out there, because this is where we should be, in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go.'" Why? "So that they may worship me." Can you imagine how difficult it is to believe and worship a God when your back is being laid open with a whip? When your wife and your children are being taken away from you? When you have to work every day of the week from dusk till dawn? When you don't even have a name? So here, God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go so that they can worship him. The battle for freedom is long and hard, but the battle is not ours. It was not the Israelites. God's ultimate objective is for his people to serve him. And through miracles, God worked on behalf of the Israelites. God brought them out of bondage into a land where they could worship him freely. So we see in history, man's greed for power brought affliction on other men. But we also see an end to that affliction by the grace, love, and mercy of God. Moses was to deliver a simple message to Pharaoh: "Let my people go." Pharaoh's hardened heart brought many plagues upon Egypt. After the death of his son, he agreed to let God's people go free. But his hardened heart caused him to change his mind, and he pursued the Israelites. He commanded his army to go after the Israelites and bring them back. As a result, his mighty army was destroyed. When his army was destroyed, he then confessed that Moses' God is God. And we see that time and time again in the Bible, when God showed up for Daniel, when God showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when we make a stand for God and God shows up for us, our employer, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends will say, "Your God is God." Amen. Our plans are not always God's plans. Our clocks and God's clocks do not always keep the same time. We do not always understand the purpose or the plan, but he hears the cries of his children and delivers them on time.
Now we're going to recapture a bit of American history. In 1492, as you know, most of you young people, recapturing, Christopher Columbus and his crew sailed the seas, and they embanked up on a new land that we know now as America. This land was inhabited by isolated Native Americans who believed that Mother Earth should not be owned by anyone but by everyone. History proves that this philosophy was not shared by these newcomers, and this land had no permanent structured housing, because that's what they were used to. And they was going to need manpower to clear this land and to develop it and harvest it. Can you kind of see where we're going? All right. They would need strong men and women to undertake such hardship. Slavery on a mass scale would surface again. When the idea of coming to this new land was introduced, many came in search of a new home. The first blacks that arrived here was in 1619, but they did not come as black, as our slaves. They came as indigenous servants who, in exchange for the price of their passage, agreed to come and work. The agreement was that they would work for 7 years, and at the end of that time, they would no longer be indebted to them. The fare would have been paid. Now, some blacks owned land, and others were given parcels of land to start their new life here. The demand for manpower is increasing now. And slavery was already a commodity in other countries. The demand for slaves in America was about to increase dramatically. Things were about to change for the blacks. And in 1640, laws were passed, making it legal, that blacks would no longer be considered servants, that they were to become chattels. What is a chattel? It's a piece of personal property. They would be owned by and subjected to the will of their master for their entire life. For the next 244 years, slaves would be just that, a commodity, pieces of personal property. Most slave owners were cruel, unmerciful, harsh, and forceful. And as a result, most slaves were punished, whipped, beaten to the point of death, or killed. Some died from starvation, overwork, lack of food, harsh weather conditions, or the denial of medical treatment. So how did we get from there to here? Because that ugly part of it, we want most of the time, people want you to forget that. Don't talk about that. But it's real. It happened. So how did we get from there to here? Through suffering, hardship, and the will to survive. Determined to overcome all obstacles at all cost. And our faith in God. The price of freedom is high. The dreams of freedom burned deep in their hearts, and they communicated this through dance, storytelling, and music. Songs were used to smooth the troubled souls. Songs like, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, alone." long ways from home. There were songs like Deep River, I just want to cross over into Jordan. There were songs of hope. You got shoes, I got shoes. All of God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes, walk all over God's heaven. There was also some, like I'll fly away. Some glad mornings when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. There was music, lots of music. Music was also used to send messages. They used songs like Steal Away, Steal Away, Steal Away to Jesus. Steal Away, steal away home, 'cause I ain't got long to stay here. There were songs like Let My People Go. Much, much music, because that was a part of their culture. There was also songs like Don't Get Weary. There's a great camp meeting on the other side. Those songs like Great Day, The Righteous Are Marching. They were sending a message. Then there was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. The most convenient time to escape was at Christmas time. Why do you think that was? That was because everybody was up at the big house partying. And the slaves was down in the shacks. Or when there was corn in the fields that grown real high and they could hide between the corn stalks. Many traditional customs and behaviors were carried from Africa. They were brought here. One custom that the Africans continued to practice was that of a griot. Do you know what a griot is? Until I did some of my history, I'm like, what in the world is a griot? And I had to do, because I do genealogy for my family. All of that's out there in the foyer. Every single one of them is my family. And it's taken my brother and I almost 20 years to gather that up, because you had to go visit and you had to sit down and listen. You had to turn the tape recorder on, because when they relate the stories to you, their minds sometimes, because they chose not to want to remember some of the struggles that they had. So their mind would jump from one thing to the other, because see, you go to the oldest ones that you can find. That's where the jewels are. And when they would try to relate this information and share it with you, their minds would jump from one place, one story to another. And I would put the tape recorder, my brother and I, on. And we would put the video camera on later when we could afford one. And we would just let my aunts, one in particular was 102. And she would just talk, and she would just talk. And I would bring all that information back home. And I would have to listen to it over and over and over because a part of the story was over here and another part was something else in between and over here. And I had to put it together. So that's how I was able to go to the libraries and go to the and look in the records and find what I was looking for. It was amazing. My brother and I went on one trip. Because everything is not on the internet. Don't let nobody fool you. And everything on the internet is not true. Amen. So you better search it out for yourself. And so we went into some of these historical libraries where there were boxes and boxes of records down in the vaults that have never been placed on the internet. But it's recorded there. And I found my great, 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 great grandmother. She was a slave and she was there. And I saw the X where it said signature because she could not read. And she could not write. So the griots in the African village were mostly the elderly that memorized. From memory, I'm saying, oh my God, how could they memorize all? I can't remember what happened last week. But they memorized from generation to generation who was where and where they came from and what village they belonged to. And they would just sit and recite that and tell it to the young people over and over and over again. And you know what, young people? They would sit there and listen. You gotta listen. If you don't listen, you can't learn. So you gotta pay attention. And you might think this is all old stuff, and that's in the past, and I don't want to know about that. But you can't know where you're going unless you know where you come from. Amen. So you gotta know. So those were the griots. And due to the lack of Black history being taught in our schools and in our homes, many of our children only know Martin Luther King Jr., because that's the only one that they recognize. And so that's all our kids know. So it's up to you, mothers and fathers, and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas. It's up to you to teach them. Otherwise, they won't have it. And you think it's lost now, it will be buried even deeper. Is it important? Yes, it is. We'll address on why in a little bit. Because you see, there were multiple forerunners before Martin Luther King Jr. Many. I'm going to just touch on just two or three. I don't have but a little time. I'll finish this up as quickly as I can. I would like to mention a few who fought for equal rights and those who had been deprived of their God-given rights, which was later affirmed in the Constitution of the United States, which this country was built upon. To mention a few, one is Sojourner Truth. At age 46 years old, she started her own anti-slavery campaign. And throughout the North, she traveled from place to place, speaking out against slavery. She was often beaten for speaking about freedom. She fought for the rights of all people. She fought for Black equality while opening the doors to freedom to everyone. It's not just a Black thing. There's Harriet Tubman. While realizing the risks and dangers that she would face, and even death if she was caught, She made many trips helping slaves escape from the South to the North by way of the Underground Railroad. But you know what? There were many white people, amen, hey, praise God, that did not agree with slavery. And so they used their homes as way stations along the way of that escape route. They themselves also placed their lives at risk. But they helped. And they helped Harriet successfully accomplish many trips back and forth, back and forth. She earned her nickname, Black Moses. She led the way, helping more than 300 slaves escape slavery. And most of the time, we think, I got mine, you get yours the best way you can. We don't reach back. We don't pull up. We don't hold up each other. Whether you're black, white, red, blue, or green, it don't matter. We're all in this thing together. And we're going to make it together, or we're going to die together. So it's up to us. She earned her nickname, Black Moses. She led the way helping these slaves. She was a Union spy in the Civil War. And when she died in 1913, she was buried with military honors. Frederick Douglass was an abolitionist along with Sojourner Truth, and he was also an aide to President Abraham Lincoln. Thurgood Marshall, he was a law graduate from Howard University, and he won 29 out of 32 Supreme Court cases, not just local courts, city courts, state courts, the Supreme Court. Overturning the separate but equal law, which justified segregation. He was appointed to serve on the Supreme Court, protecting the rights of all Americans, not just black people. In 1966, Constance Bear was appointed district judge, proving that courts and laws are powerful weapons in the fight for justice. And then that was Medgar Evers. I don't know how many of you remember him. He was murdered because he was involved in overturning the segregation laws. Then we come down to what the younger people know, Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, who refused to give up her seat on a public bus, wasn't the first person that did that. But the timing, see, God's timing, He's not on our schedule. So the timing was right. So when after a hard day's work, she decided, I'm not getting up, I'm tired. That was all. She was just tired. I'm not getting up. Can you imagine getting up for another man? He didn't even have to be a woman. If you were black and the front section of the bus, I lived it. I'm not fabricating it. It's not just in a book. Yes. If the front part of the bus was filled with whites and only the black last few seats was for blacks, if there was other whites that got on the bus, you had to get up, get off the bus, and let them have your seat. Rosa Parks says, I'm tired. I'm not getting up today. And she didn't. And this was to start a movement that would change America. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a minister, a notorious civil rights leader, a Nobel Peace Prize winner, he was assassinated in 1968. He fought for justice and equality for all people. What is all that to say? Who am I? I'm the daughter of a second generation of sharecroppers. And one might ask, what in the world is a sharecropper? If you haven't done your history, it might be a new word for you, but I'll just give you just a little bit. See, the whole idea of sharecropping was a law that came into place after slavery was abolished. And the catch to this was, your landowner was supposed to provide the seed and the land. The black man and his family was supposed to do all the planting and the harvest. When everything was sold, you're supposed to share. You've done the cropping. You're supposed to share . But let me tell you what happened. The shacks wasn't any warmer in the winter. They wasn't any cooler in the summer. The food was still scarce. And at the end of that season, you always fell in the hole. You never came out with money. So you were already indebted for the next crop before the crop was in the ground. So is that sharecropping? You don't want to be. Okay, again, who am I? I am the granddaughter of a mother whose parents refused to be sharecroppers and had a dream of owning their own land, and through hardship, they lived to see their dream come true. My grandfather said, this is not the way. I got to do something different because my family deserves better. And God was with him, because it's the one that, when he stood up, that he wasn't killed. But he didn't. He stuck it out. I am the great-granddaughter of two mulatto great-grandparents. I am the great-great-granddaughter of a mulatto mother who, out of repression, bore three sons for her white master. I am the great-great-great-granddaughter of a slave who was born in 1800. I have the documents. Why is genealogy important? It gives you a foundation. It gives you something to build on. If a house doesn't have a firm foundation, when the rains come and the storms winds blow, the house falls down. So you got to have a good foundation. Genealogy is recorded in the Bible. And with it, we can trace Christ's birth. And if we could trace our own and go back and back and back and back, we would all end up at creation. Every single one of us, regardless of what color your skin is. So in Romans 10:12, it says, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, the same Lord over all, unto all that call upon him. Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, born nor free, Christ is all in all. He was trying to send us the message even way back then, and we still haven't got it. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither born nor free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Someone wrote this little poem. It says, a people ignorant of their history are like trees without roots. If you do not know your history, you do not know your destiny. If we can discover some positive thing about our past, it would certainly make a positive impact upon our pilgrimage. There has been no records found that bears out exactly how many slaves that were taken from their homes. In the Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist African American, while all of the information that I've shared with you today is important and it is true, there is a movement that involves all of us holding you and me accountable and responsible, no matter your race, your culture, where you're from, doesn't matter. Have you read this little book? Raise your hand if you read this book. The name of it is Crucial Moments. Pick it up at the Book and Bible House. Read it. A little book titled Crucial Moments by Benjamin Baker reminds us that God wants to use all people, regardless of the age, the creed, or the gender, to finish his work. And in 1842, William Foy, who was a colored man, received four visions from God in regards to heaven, hell, and the judgment. And this was prior to Ellen G. White. Fearing for his life, he did not feel safe to share his vision with whites. You have to know what was going on at the time, how things were, and you wouldn't have to ask yourself, why was he afraid to share that message? God uses a representative from three different groups here to relay his message. He uses Hazel Foss, who was a Caucasian. He used William Foy, who's a black man. And he used E.G. White, who's a female. Now, who can say that God is not an equal opportunity God? In this colorful assortment of personalities, doing different times in different places, this is a lively picture of people who was once enslaved, now set free by the truths of the gospel, who tested God's promises in the midst of crisis. The story of these ethnic heroes of faith should revive our faith and rekindle our zeal to finish the work. To finish the work on this earth. God will help us overcome ridicule, fear, prejudice, persecution, and any other obstacle in order to proclaim his message. Only sharing the message of the soon coming Savior will bring us peace, harmony, and happiness. God sent his only Son that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to this earth and paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Freedom costs. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, in closing, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God. Who am I? I was created in the image of God. I am the daughter of the Most High King. I belong to a royal priesthood. I have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Who are we? Acts 17:26 says, all nations of men and women are made of one blood to dwell on this earth. The Son of God have set me free, and I am free indeed. Thank you.